you've got your Bible, I would encourage you to look at a passage in the Old Testament. It's 2 Chronicles 20:20. Now, this is our 2020 vision discussion, and we're going to look at that in a little detail today. I'm glad you're here. I hope that you've started off the new year, and that you're one of those that doesn't have the flu or a cold, because it seemed like a lot of people, a church that meets on Saturday, they actually canceled services because over 70% of the people in their church were sick. Not because of the weather, but just sickness. So I'm glad you guys are here, and you're all healthy, right? Yeah. You've already overcome the sickness. Well, we want to talk today and spend some time thinking together about vision. Now, you know, you've come to a church called Capital Vision. Capital Vision Christian Church. What kind of church puts vision in their names? Who thought of that idea? And I get that question from time to time. What's the vision of Capital Vision? And if you were asked that, like somebody said, oh, I see you went to church today. You know what? What's the vision of Capital Vision? What would you say? That's rhetorical. I'm not looking for an answer here this morning, but I do want you to think about it, because you might get that question, and it gives an open door to discussion. What's this church and its vision all about? And the reason we need to talk about that often, at least every year, if not more, is because vision leaks. It's kind of like one of those helium balloons that, you know, starts off really, really taut and really, really high, and then all of a sudden the next day it's about halfway, and by the end of the week it's not high at all. And that's the way vision is. You've got to continually kind of lift up the vision. And today we're talking about 2020 vision, because it just makes an easy opportunity to talk about a passage of Scripture. Somebody said, well, I thought you were having a three-year vision, you know, from 2017, 18, 19, and 20. I remember when we were like decades ago making predictions about 2020, the year 2020, and it was like, wait, I don't know if we ever get there. Less than 3 years from now. It's like, does that register with anybody? All the young people are going, who cares, you know, but, you know, for some of us, that's amazing. So this passage of Scripture that I want to dive into will be a springboard in some ways and a little bit of an outline for us to talk about the vision of Capital Vision. Just to pump us up and encourage us to float high today about the value, the vision, the mission, and the purpose that God's given us as a church and a church family. And it comes from 2 Chronicles, guess what? 2020. Yeah, 2020 vision. Is anybody resonating with me? I just did that so you'd remember it, you know. You come out of today, you'll know at least the passage, right? 2 Chronicles 20:20. And it has three elements that I want to dive into and detail a little bit for us today. This 2020 vision revolves around these three things. Well, here's what it says. The army got up early in the morning, the next morning, and headed out into the wilderness of Tekoa. Jehoshaphat, isn't that a great name? Have you ever said that word? Just say that word with me. Jehoshaphat. One more time. Jehoshaphat. Isn't that a fun word? Some of you want to name your kids Jehoshaphat? They would get teased because of the ending, right? The fat part. Especially if they're big, right? Yeah. Well, anyway, Jehoshaphat, he was not big, stood up and addressed them. Listen to me, you inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, he said. Have faith in the Lord your God, and he will, and you'll be established. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll succeed. So you see those three things? Have faith, be established, and succeed. That's where we're going today. That's what we want to talk about, and find our purpose as a church in this Old Testament passage from this king. In fact, let's just pause for a minute and have another prayer dedicating our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, this story from the Old Testament. Would you show us today, Lord, your vision for us as individuals and for us as a church this morning? Would you encourage our hearts, Lord? Would you help us to have faith, for us to be established, and for us to succeed? We know that's your desire for us, Lord, so show us how you want that to happen. Open our eyes, open our minds, most of all, open our hearts to you. use this, use me, use your word to help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to learn this lesson from this Old Testament king and this Old Testament passage and ask ourselves if there are some things that we can apply to our lives. Let's start with this first one right there where it says, he said, have faith in the Lord your God. Let's talk about that and how everything we do, everything we are as a people and as individuals starts and stops with faith. Hebrews 11:1 says it this way, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It all starts with having faith, trusting in him. We are, by nature, from stem to stern, a people of God, a people of faith, trusting faith. Now, the important thing isn't the size of your faith. Now, someone will say, huge faith. Yeah, huge faith is good. But it's more important, even if you have a small faith in a huge God, than a huge faith in a rock. I mean, I know people that have trusted worse things. I know some AA groups where they say you have to have a higher power. And some people who are resisting believing in God or as a higher power, they'll say, well, okay, it'll be the hedge. It's like, I don't know how that works. How do you trust? Oh, that's my higher power. Really? The important thing isn't the size of your faith. It's the object of your faith. You catch that? What's it say? Have faith in the Lord your God. That's what it's all about. It's not about your ability to grasp him. It's in who he is. It's in his hugeness. It's in his largeness. In fact, look what it says. Jehoshaphat was terrified. This is verses 3 and 4. By the news. So the news is this. The enemies have spoken a word and said, we are going to wipe out the children of Israel. We're going to wipe out this army. The Amorites, the Edomites, they had said, we're going to take over this land. We are here to destroy. And as Jehoshaphat got this message, he was terrified, it says. This news, and he begged the Lord for guidance. Have you been at a point, maybe some of you have been at a point this year, where you said, I am beside myself. I don't know what to do. That's actually a good place to be. Often we get to the end of our rope and we come to the beginning of God. Someone said, what do you do when you get to the end of your rope? Tie a knot and hang on, you know? But there's more than that. Tie a knot, hang on, and seek the Lord. That's what he did. That's what he did. He knew that the opportunity succeeded and was greater than he could accomplish. So he was seeking the Lord and begging him for guidance. Having a huge faith in a huge God is what it's all about. So he ordered everyone in Israel to begin fasting. You see, what's happening here is he's asking others to seek the Lord's guidance. That's what fasting is all about. Denying yourself something that you're used to or something that you're physically needing in order to spiritually focus your attention in a different way, seeking the Lord through fasting. So the people from all the towns in Judah came to Jerusalem. What to do? To seek the Lord's help. In fact, the next phrase says to seek not just his help, but to seek the Lord. Folks, that's in essence how you grow your faith. Seek God. Seek the Lord. Put your heart on him. So I want to just say to you that are here this morning, you may already be committed to Christ, but there may be those here this morning who you would consider yourself not a believer yet, but a seeker. That's good. We all start as seekers. And here's what the Bible says. Seek me and you will find me, he says, if you seek me with all your heart. He says, I am findable. God wants nothing more from you and from me than to us to enter into a relationship with him. And he has thrown the gates wide open and said, please be my son, be my daughter, be mine. He's eager and excited for us to seek him, and he will not refused. Jesus said it this way, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else you need in life will be provided. Seek him first. Have faith. Have faith in a huge God. This king was, he was used to seeking the Lord. In fact, he just starts into a prayer with God's people and just starts enumerating all that God has done through history. Just saying, God, you've shown yourself in all these ways. That's why you can have faith and trust in God. And you need to know that this morning as well. That God's past record is your basis for faith in him today. Because he is faithful, because he is trustworthy, you can trust him. Because he's shown himself worthy in the past, you can trust in him today. What's your problem? What's your need? What's your crisis? Lay it before him and trust him and seek his help with it and seek him. In fact, don't even focus on the problem. Focus on the Lord. You see, you know, this king could have gotten so into what was ahead of him, into the enemy and all of his power and all of their power and their numbers, because they way outnumbered this little band of the king had, but he didn't. His focus was on the Lord. In fact, that's the focus for all of us, is not to focus on the problem, but to focus on the Lord. So we need to have faith in a huge God. We also need to have faith in a compelling purpose. Now, let me just encourage you in this, because God did not leave us without a purpose, without a reason. He didn't leave us without a mission to accomplish. He's given us a task. In fact, it's listed as Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is the, we would say, marching orders for the church. This is what the church is all about. If you want to know what Capital Vision's vision is, it's encapsulated in the phrase, make disciples. That's all we're about. Making disciples of Jesus Christ. Not disciples of Pastor Bruce. Not disciples of Pastor Stetson or Pastor Chuck. We are but aids in the making of disciples of Jesus. Here's Jesus' final words as he's ascending into heaven. The last time anyone's going to see him on earth. And he gives this dramatic sense. It'd be like if you were at a bedside of someone that's just about to pass on, and they say, I've got a sentence for you. I've got my last words. You would hang on to those words, and you would know exactly what they said. That's what it is. Some call this the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Jesus commissioned his disciples by saying this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. By the way, just a pause there. In the church, nobody has authority except Jesus. You might think that leaders, oh, he's the authority. No, I'm not the authority. The only authority I have is based upon is it Jesus' will or not. The only authority any leader in the church has is based upon Christ. He is the only authority. What's he say there? All authority has been given to me. By the way, political leaders think they have authority. You know, we have temporary. In fact, what they really have, what I really have, is responsibility, not authority. When it comes to the church, there's only one authority that's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. You see that only verb, the only action here, the only command is really to make disciples of all nations. What comes after that is going to describe how you make disciples. What's the first thing? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So some ways, some means by which we make disciples shows you two things. We make disciples by helping them love God and love people. Here's the phrase I'd like you to think about. It goes this way. A great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment leads to a great church. Okay? A lot of great in there, isn't there? It's good. It's good to start the year with this kind of vision. A great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment will grow a great church. So what's the great commandment, if that's the Great Commission? We've been studying it for months as a group. We took 2 months and studied the Great Commandment, where Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment of all the scriptures? How do you say it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So great commitment to that and to Jesus' great command will lead to a great church. So that's what it means to make a disciple, is to help people love God, is to help people love each other, to help people love others into the kingdom and others to know him. We want to make learners, people who are learning how to love God. None of us are perfect in relationships. We're not perfect at loving God, but we're all learners. The word disciple simply means a learner. Are you one? Are you a disciple? Are you a learner? So it's going from being just a seeker to saying, I'm more than a seeker, I'm a learner. I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him, studying and growing from him. You may ask, how are we going to do that? And I want to talk about a clear plan through these four things. If you haven't heard them yet, we elucidate them every week practically around here. It's our pattern. It's our plan. It's our passion around here are these four things. We want every person to find a way to connect with God and with the body of Christ. What we did is we built each of these four things into a couple of hours seminar where we could talk about them specifically. The first one I've been teaching for 25 years. I've called it my belonging class. And we adapted it and changed it a little bit, and I got some helpers. I got helpers like Ryan and Mark Tevis and Chuck and Brad and people who'd say, instead of just you doing it, Pastor Bruce, why don't we do it as a team? And so we're leading people regularly through the Connect class. If you've not been through that, you may be a strong disciple, but this would be a way to help you make disciples of others. In that, we talk about two things. Connecting with God. How do you connect with God? How do you become a Christian? Number two, how to connect with others in the church family. You realize that the Bible talks about the church as God's dear family. So how do you become a member of the family? How do you become a part of his church? The second one, we don't want anyone just to connect and stay stagnant. We want people who connect to be growing in their faith, to be growing in their relationship with the Lord. So we take time, a couple of hours, to talk about how to be a disciple that's growing. We talk about your quiet time with God. How do you feed yourself on God's word? How do you grow from the scriptures? How do you do just what that king told the people to do? How do you use fasting in your life as a tool to grow? How do you use prayer? What is it that helps you as a believer in terms of your talking and listening, most importantly, to the Lord in prayer? So we take time and go through the disciplines of the Christian walk, of the Christian life. The third one, this is one of the most fun. We ask you to discern, discover, develop, and deploy your spiritual gifts. God's built you for a way, in a way, to serve the rest of the church family. Are you doing that? Are you at that point? We want you to experience serving in the body of Christ. Because you know what happens? You'll grow as you do that. A couple of our recent new Christians have jumped in to our children's ministry, and here's what they said. They said, what we want to do is teach children. It's like, why do you want to teach children? Well, because if I teach children, that's the level I'm on, I'm going to get the most out of it. It's like, yes! Plug in with Stetson and start growing. And that's what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. They are serving, and it causes them to grow. Now, the last one isn't serving within the body. The last one is, how do you reach out beyond the body? You know, the church is the only organization that's not here for itself. The church is here for those who aren't yet a part of the church. The reason we exist isn't for ourselves. The reason we exist as a church family is to reach others so they can all know him, so they can all be together. And going, reaching out, loving others to him, that's the only thing we can't do in heaven. And we can worship in heaven. We'll be worshiping a long, long time. You can't lead people to Christ in heaven. You've got to do that now. And you get the privilege, the opportunity to do that. So let's talk about a word for the year. And I want to pull it out of that verse. It's the word establish. Establish. You heard it from 2 Chronicles 20:20, where he said, be established. Established. Could you humor me for a moment and just repeat that word a couple of times for me? Establish. One more time. Establish. One more time, a little faster. Establish. That's the word. Think about it for a moment. In fact, here's the definitions I'm working with in this, okay? To be established means to introduce and cause to grow and to multiply. I don't know if you sense that in your own life, but I want you to be established and for us to be established, to introduce and cause to grow and multiply. That's what we're about. Now, you say numerically? Yes. Not solely numerically, but yes. Quantitatively and qualitatively, both, as individuals and as a group. Number two, to put on a firm basis or firm foundation. When something's established, it's rock solid. It's firm. That is established. It's not an experiment. It's not a flash in the pan. It's something that's established. Now, as a fairly young church, we're asking God to solidify and firm us up and grow us in an establishment that's different than just something that's new and an experiment. So, Lord, would you cause us to be established like the people of God in you? Now, number three, I really like for this time of year. It's put into a favorable position. What are we talking about here? We're talking about prioritization. Prioritizing. To put in a favorable position. What's the most important and what's the favored position? When you establish something, you're saying, I'm establishing my goals. By the way, have you done that? Have you done that for 2017 and said, these are my established goals for the year. Here's my favorable outcome. What do you want to be different at the end of 2017 than the beginning of 2017? Who is it that you've reached for Christ, or what have you done in that favorable position? So what we're doing is really focusing on this establish, and asking God to establish us like never before. Now, something that's affecting us around here, it's kind of the emotion of the difference between a renter and an owner. Now, some of you, Lydia and I, we've been both. For years and years and years, we were leasers. We were renters. Sometime back, God gave us the privilege of being a home owner. And there's a little different emotion. Have any of you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you've never experienced both, you might not know exactly what I'm talking about. But there's a feeling in that, especially a feeling of when you're the owner, a feeling of being more established in the community. You're less likely to pick up stakes and move in a short period of time. Some of our brothers and sisters are in mobile positions, and they're moving quite often, you know, and that makes you more mobile. It's kind of like when you go up to a bank and their drive-thru is a mobile unit through the window. You feel different than if it's a brick-and-mortar bank. You know what I'm talking about? You're a little less likely to hand the money through the window if they're on wheels and the engine's revving. And, you know, they're just not established. It's that kind of a feel. And so I think emotionally, so just to review, is that a bad one? Just to review what's going on around here is for 10, 11 years, God's had us parked here in kind of a lease-to-own way. Okay, we didn't know how it was all going to happen, but God had parked us here, but we didn't know for how long. We treated this building and this property as if it was our own. We invested in it as if it was our own, but it was not our own. Some months ago, in 2016, God came to us through the leaders that owned the building and said, now's the time. And so through our ability to give a gift to missions, this was a huge gift. This was a $500,000 gift, $550,000. We gave to a missionary organization called the Barnabas Project. They support missionaries, independent missionaries, Mexico and all over the world. As we did that, the owners of the building, the owners of the property, the land, 3.5 acres, said, we will gift you, basically it's appraised at $1.5 million. We will gift you the deed to the property. That had an emotional change to some degree to the body of Christ here. To no longer say, there's temporary resources here, we're just using them, but rather to say, these are great resources God's put in our hands, let's steward them. Are you following what I'm saying? Let's utilize these. But folks, the body of Christ is not the building. The body of Christ are brothers and sisters, our loved ones in the Lord, not the facility, not the acreage. Now, we are extremely thankful to God for basically $1 million gift to the church, to the body of Christ. At the same time, in some ways, nothing of our mission, nothing of our purpose has changed. But we are asking God to use even that emotional change to ownership, to springboard us into an established opportunity like never before. I and the rest of the leaders with me are sensing we are on the precipice of a move of God, that he wants to use us in some unique and special ways that he's not yet tapped into. And I'm hoping as we pray together, as we work together, that that involves you, that you're a part of that. But it's got to be where you personally are established in him, where you personally are multiplying and growing, where you personally are putting into your life a strong foundation, a basis that's firm, and you're prioritizing for the kingdom. If that doesn't happen, then everything else that we've been through. I mean, I think that's why this word is just sticking out to me and to other leaders. Be established. Be established. Part of it is being established in this routine. Connect, grow, serve, go. He wants us all to connect, to grow, to serve, and to go. And to say, that's a curriculum, that's a plan, that's a purpose that God has given to us to move forward on and to be established. In fact, let me draw even some further attention to that word. I know we're getting a little long here, but just think about this for a minute, where it says in this prayer, he prays. He says, we are powerless against this mighty army. So this is Jehoshaphat's prayer. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. Now, catch this. We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you, one version says. We have no clue what to do, but our eyes are riveted on the one who does know what to do. That's where we should all be. Establishing our vision, our 2020 vision, not on ourselves, firmly placed in who God is, in what he's done. And it comes through prayers like this, where we open up ourselves and we say, we don't know what to do, but God does. It's not about us. It's about him. It's his plan and it's his leadership for us. As the men of Judah stood there before them, before the Lord, with their little ones, with their wives, with their children, with their families. You getting this picture? They're standing before the Lord with their eyes upon the Lord, saying, Lord, you've got to show us what to do. Is that your position as a father, as a husband, as a mother, or wife, as a grandparent? Are you grasping your kids and saying, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you? Our culture is so fast to tell parents and grandparents, you have to play this role. You have to do it this way. Folks, if you're like me, you're saying, I don't know. I'm not good at this. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord, he will show us. He will help us. He will lead us. And it's got to be in prayer. Another passage in the New Testament, a passage in the New Testament that lifts up this word establish. It comes from Ephesians 3. I love this because it talks about being established, not just in prayer, but in love. What did Jesus say? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By your love, they'll know you're my disciples. Yeah. In God's book, what he wants us to be established and rooted in is love. It's love. So I just want to encourage you, if you're not interconnected with the body of Christ and established in love, this is the time. Don't let the routines of your life so overcrowd that you can't get established in love within the church family. Now, it can happen to some degree in our Sunday morning gatherings, but it needs to happen in a small group setting where you're face-to-face with other believers, you're knee-to-knee or toe-to-toe, eyeball-to-eyeball anyway, with other believers, and you're exchanging the things of life, what really matters. That's being established in love so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may grow up into all the aspects. Deepen your relationships. Would you set that aside as a goal for this year? Would 2017 be a year where you are rooted and established in love? If you've kind of been on the surface, maybe you've been a seeker, or even what we were talking about earlier, early disciple, seeking an early believer. How about going the next level, deepening that level? And the last one that talks about being established is being established in hope. This is from Colossians 1:23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, there's that word again, firm, established and firm, and do not move from the hope, circle that word hope. We can't live without hope. We've got to have hope, the hope that's held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So this is the key thing. Become established in prayer. Become established in love. Become established in hope in the Lord. That goes for you as an individual, and it goes for us as a church family, as a body, as his people. Move to be in him. I'm thinking about the Old Testament or the New Testament passage in Revelation where the Apostle John talks to the church at Sardis, and he says something. He says, wake up! He says, wake up and strengthen what remains. Hang on to what you've got already and strengthen it, he says, because you really are going to need this for the future. And I think that's what part of being established is all about. Strengthen what remains in him. The last part of the 2 Chronicles 20:20, it says, have faith, be established, and succeed. Succeed. Remember, we're not just a group that gathers with no purpose. We have a goal. We have a mission. We have a purpose, and it's to make disciples of the Lord. Catch a couple of these passages from Chronicles. They said, wherever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us, and you will rescue us. You hear the faith and trust that's going on in there? It's interesting how they really succeeded. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel. And he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Oh, I love that. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's, but the Lord's. It is the Lord's battle. So instead of focusing on his ability as king, instead of going, all right, marshal the troops, everybody get here. Oh, let's say a quick prayer. He focused on prayer and worship. And guess what God did? This is the neat, amazing story. These armies that had gathered, that collectively superseded the ability of the men of God, were 5, 10, 15 times the strength, had all the tools that Israel did not have. They began fighting among themselves. They began internal squabbles and warring, so that as the people of God went down into the valley, they didn't even know this had happened. They said, let's send the worshipers first. Let's send the choir, the band, the worship leaders. In event, what army general would do that, right? You would usually send your big guns, not the band. The people joined the band because they didn't want to be in the front lines, right? They sent the choir first. And as praise and worship led the way, they got into the valley and found the armies had destroyed themselves. They didn't even have to lift a finger, and the armies that had declared their attack on Israel had so destroyed themselves, all they had to do was bury the bodies and take the plunder. God, in fact, here's how it's stated. The battle is the Lord's. If you try to do it in your own strength, you'll be limited to your own strength. But if you recognize the battle belongs to the Lord, there is unlimited strength. You might be saying, Pastor, what is this thing about a battle? Folks, we are in a battle. You individually have a battle going on for good and for evil in your own heart, in your own mind. Surrender it to the Lord and let him be the victor. You have a battle in your family. Our culture is rapidly stealing away the hope of our children. There's a battle going on. Make no bones about it. Trust the Lord. Do what he asks, and he will succeed. There's a battle in the church. There's a battle for the hearts and minds of people, for the allegiance of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. The battle belongs to the Lord. He is victorious. He is winning, even in spite of what it looks like. God, the gracious one, supersedes. You know what? The Bible is clear. The church isn't a person's church. The church is the Lord's. The battle belongs to the Lord. The church belongs to the Lord. This is his body, his family. I said earlier, I don't have authority. He has it all. He's the pastor. I'm the under shepherd, the under pastor underneath him. Thirdly, focus on this for a minute, the harvest is the Lord. Jesus said, lift up your eyes to the white harvested fields, though they're ready for harvest. He says, I am, he declares it, the Lord of the harvest. Yeah. So it's not just about, oh, we've got to do this, folks. There's a sense in which he wants us to obey him, but his desire is stronger than our desire. He loves people and wants to love people into his kingdom more than we want to. He is passionate about people who are lost, who've lost their way, who've yet to put their eyes on him. He wants us to acknowledge he is the Lord of that harvest. And if we trust in him, if we come to him, if we put our faith in him, he will indeed bring about a victory in the battle, strength and growth in the church, and a harvest like we have never seen before. I am excited because he says, you will succeed. You will succeed if you put your trust and faith in him. Back to 2020, what did it say? You will have faith. He said, if you have faith, you will be established. And if you're established, you will succeed. Let's pray together. Loving Father, thank you for calling us to have faith. Thank you for calling us to be established in you and in your love. Thank you for calling for us to succeed as the body of Christ and to grow like never before. Father, would you show us how we can keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Lord, even use this time as we commune with you, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Call each one of us to a deeper walk in 2017 than we've had for this last year or two. Lord, would you show us even a vision of what you have in mind for the coming year or even to the year 2020? Would you show us, Lord, how you want us to bind our hearts together, how you want us to join together in prayer, in fellowship, and in strength? Lord, use the body of Christ here like you've never used us before. We pray, Lord. We pray it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.